child once said to his father, said, what present do we give the preacher this morning? Father said, what? What do you mean, what present did we give the preacher? Well, we gave the preacher a present. He said, well, no, we didn't. And he said, well, yeah, sure you did. The preacher got up this morning and started off by saying, thank you all for your presence. Oh, the things that children say. You know, they are dear to our heart, very precious. Brandon TJ once told me that little Andrea once thought when we were saying trust and obey in the song, it was just and obey. And she said, well, why are we telling Stephen's brother to obey in that song? So, you know, they're cute little statements like that, moments that are very precious and tender indeed. The lesson is entitled this morning, Jesus Loves the Little Children. You know, children have been on our mind an awful lot lately. Been on more than just Julie's mind lately. It's been also in her body as well. And so she certainly thinks about them a lot all the time, even through the night. Unfortunately, I'm sure. I had told someone a few weeks ago that I was going to do some lessons on children. I had some old lessons in the past. I'm going to bring those back and preach some of those again. I thought it would be especially helpful for me as well, reminding and refreshing my mind about what the Bible says about being a parent and raising children. And I thought it might be a good time, my last time as a free man, right, before I actually engage in such a process. One older preacher once said to me, and I believe it was, if I remember correctly, a time after preaching on children and on that aspect, and he said, oh, I love it when I hear a young preacher preach on raising children. I just love it. And I said, well, how come? Why is that? And he said, well, because it's so clear to them. It's without bias. They just know what the Scripture says. And they're not afraid to say what it says. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, I guess that makes a lot of sense. Now, obviously, I hope I'd like to think about myself that I'd preach that way all the time, you know, whether I have kids or not. And I hope you hold me to that, because the truth is the truth, whether I have children or not. And the truth must always be preached, it must always be proclaimed. Now, I realize that having them might offer more perspective that I could only be able to gather from experience. I understand that. But let that never allow me to water down the truth or to avoid preaching various aspects of the truth regarding children. And I hope you will hold me to that. Because when I preach these lessons, of course, I'm holding you accountable to them as well. And I need to be held accountable to these types of lessons also. Doing so will only raise our children for the Lord and for Christ Jesus and His glory. And that's not a bad thing, is it? That's what we ought to do. Now, this lesson this morning is a new lesson. And next week's, I believe, Lord willing, will be a new one as well. And hopefully offering different aspects about children. We come this morning, though, to one of the most tender, most sensitive, most lovely portions of Scripture, the Lord blessing the children. If you would, you can turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Here the Scripture says, then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The song that we all grew up singing if we were raised in Sunday school. It's a song we still sing, even sometimes on singing nights here or at various singings at different people's houses. Another song I remember as a child was Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World, Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight. Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World. It's a beautiful song, and those kind of lovely sentiments are not without biblical foundation. And perhaps there's not any single passage that gives that foundation more than this one here. In fact, it seems to be so significant and important in Scripture that all the synoptic writers have it in some part of their writing. You can find this in Matthew 19. You can find this passage in Luke chapter 18. And so it was a significant event to be recorded by all the synoptic writers. Now, as we see there, the disciples perceive this to be an intrusion. That this was rather a thing of a trivial nature. But it was not so, as we shall see and as we study this passage. Notice first off that the parents want to bring their children to Jesus. Parents in this scene want Jesus to touch their children. You'll notice that there in verse 16. They want Him to bless their children, to pray for their children. I believe all would agree that they're not the only parents that would like Jesus to do that for their children. You know, this is one thing that Julie and I desire fervently. We pray about this aspect every day. That if God would bless us with children that have the ability to understand one day that they might know Christ Jesus and that they might follow His will and one day become Christians. Here's this event that happened not too long ago. This girl, this young girl, she was, and her and her sister were playing in the yard, and evidently she stepped into the street and she was hit by a car. The sister runs into the house to tell the mother, Mom, come quickly. Tanya's been hit. She's been hit by a car. And so, of course, you can imagine the shock of fear that would go through the heart and mind of that mother as she runs outside to see her daughter lying on the ground, motionless. She wonders, maybe she'll be okay. Maybe she'll be all right. There doesn't seem to be any blood. She seems to still be breathing. Where's the ambulance? How come it's taking so long? Her husband, out of the country. He won't be with her for a long time. And of course, she needs him by her side now. Finally, the ambulance arrives, takes the young girl to the hospital. And they begin working on her, and she's praying, of course, all the time. Lord, help my child. Save my child. And eventually the doctor comes out and says that she's got about 5% chance. And of course, her and her friends pray more fervently that her child would be spared, that her child would be of that 5%. About 24 hours go by and the doctor comes out and says she may be on those machines forever. The brain damage was too great. This time she started praying, God's will be done. Your will be done, Lord. The next time the doctor comes out, she asks, well, you know, is my daughter okay, or has she gone to be with Jesus? And the doctor says she's gone. She cried out, I will never forsake my Lord, because if I did, then I would be saying that Tanya's gone forever. Instead, I will be like David when he lost his child. He washed his face, changed his clothes, and carried on with life, knowing that God knows best. She recalled also that she remembered how Tanya prayed during her last few months alive. And she prayed, Lord, I want to be with you while I'm young. And when she asked her, why did you pray like that? She smiled and said, Because I want to sit on Jesus' lap and I don't want to be too big when I get there. Oh, how the Lord loves how children think. You know, that assurance certainly helped that family feel better. They knew that she was in good hands and that God knows what's best and that they weren't forsaken by Him for an instant. You see, the reason why that family could have joy is because they knew where Tanya went. They knew where she went. These people had brought her to know Jesus. And we all want to bring our children to the Lord, like these parents here. They're in verse 13. Let's return back to that scene there, where it says, "Then they brought the little children to Him." The word "then" offers some continuation, doesn't it? And if you have your text open before you, if you just back up a few verses in Mark chapter 10, notice in verse 6, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." He's preaching and speaking about marriage and its permanence. And verse 10 tells us, "In the house of the disciples, they also asked Him again about the same matter." And so here's Jesus in a house, speaking about marriage. It seems to be a very natural transition then, to also incorporate speaking about children. Now they're in this house, and they're probably it's crammed in there, full of people, and then there's these parents bringing their children to the Lord. There's this flow that seems to be taking place, and the disciples just think this is an intrusion, it's an interruption, and so they rebuke the parents. And notice it says there at the end of verse 13, the disciples rebuked those who brought them. They rebuked those. The word here is in a masculine type sense, and so it wasn't just mothers that were bringing the children to Jesus, but it would have also been fathers as well, wanting Jesus to hold their child, that He might bless them and pray over them. If you would, hold your place there in Mark 10, go over to Luke 18. One of the parallel accounts, it gives a little bit more detail to the story. And Luke 18 here in verse 15, it says there, "Then they also brought infants to Him that He might touch them." Infants. And so you can imagine Jesus then here. He maybe got one infant in one arm, another in another, and some children around Him, or perhaps one or two sitting on His lap. What a scene that would be. And I learned through studying this that there was some Jewish custom involved here as well. They had been raised to do such a thing. In the Talmud, it was said that they were to bring their children to any great teacher of the law, that He might bless them, and that He might pray for them. So that's what they were doing. And in the context, again, we see that the Pharisees were within distance, and this would have been something that no doubt would have angered them. Because here would have been some evidence that the people believed Jesus to be a great teacher, and one that was faithful to the law. And here they are bringing their children to Jesus that He might pray for their children. It would have angered them, because these parents would believe that the prayers of Jesus would go straight to God. Alfred Erdesheim, who has done much good service in helping us understand the New Testament and the culture of it, he writes, "We can understand how when one who so spake and wrought and rested in the house, Jewish parents should have brought their little children and some of their babies to Him, that He might touch and put His hands on them and pray. What power of holiness must these parents have believed to be in His touch of prayer? What life to be in and to come from Him? What gentleness and tenderness must His love have been when they dared so to bring these little ones to Him. You know, in the Scripture, sometimes Jesus was a fearful being. Sometimes He was very threatening. We can remember the scene when He's cleansing the temple. And then there's sometimes where He was very tender. And even children found this great comfort in His arms. Notice again, further in verse 13, these disciples, how they rebuked the parents. This is the Greek word epitomeo. It's a strong word. It's the same word that was used when Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves. He epitomeoed them. It's the same word that was used when casting out demons. He would epitomeo them. It's to strongly admonish, to admonish very sharply. And that's what they were doing here. Interestingly enough as well, just as a side note, as part of this word study, that same word is found in 2 Timothy 4:2. Part of a duty of a preacher, to preach the word, in season, out season, convince, epitomeo, rebuke, and exhort. God expects faithful preachers to be willing to do that. But you get the idea. The disciples are really going after them. They were threatening them, saying, "You know, look, you can't be interrupting Him. The Lord, they're bringing all these babies to the Lord, and He's trying to teach." And so they opposed this happening. Now Jesus, the master teacher that He was, one of a kind no doubt, He realizes there's a lesson here in this. A lesson for all, including His own disciples. And so He says in verse 14, "When Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.'" What a tremendous picture of salvation. I mean, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus said in John 14, "It's Me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." You see, He would be the originator. He would be the maker of the plan of salvation. It belongs to Him. Only He has a right to say who comes to Him and who does not. As He was crucified and raised from the dead and gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so He told how those that were of an accountable age, those that can understand what they needed to do to be saved. He had the right to declare who comes to Him and on what terms and on what grounds. But what about those that don't have the capacity to believe yet? That don't have the capacity to understand like little children? Well, Jesus here says, they're safe. They're safe. Now, let me give you a little bit of theology, and then we'll transfer over into practicology. It's not really a word, but you get the idea of what we're saying here. When we say children are safe, why do we say that and not saved? There's a reason for that. You see, saved indicates one was spared from something. It indicates one was lost at one time, but now has been found. But babies are not born in sin. They have never been lost. They are safe. They are safe. They're not saved from hell. They are safe from hell. You know, this passage here, I have used nearly countless times to teach my denominational friend and neighbor that a child is not born in sin. Jesus says the children can come to Him. They are pure. They are innocent. They are safe. This is a passage as good as any to prove that. Another would be Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, where God says very plainly, "I made man upright." That's how we've all been formed. That's how we've all been fashioned. Of course, though, Calvinists have all sorts of problems when it comes to this kind of passage here. Because, you see, they believe that one is born a sinner. And that all sin condemns. And yet, nowadays, it's very hard, though, to find one that would believe that if a baby died in their sin, that they'd be lost. Now, years gone by, 1500s, 1600s, most of them believed that. They realized that was a consistent conclusion of their doctrine. Nowadays, you won't find many that believe that sort. And so their false teaching has led to inconsistent teaching, and therefore it cannot be Bible teaching because the Bible is not inconsistent. Let me just demonstrate some of this for you here. There's an individual named John MacArthur. And here are some things that he said about children. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of God's rule in Christ through grace. And I believe he is including all babies." It's his comments on this passage here. Now later on within this same lesson, he says, "Now just to be theological for a moment, I don't think that necessarily means that all babies are saved. I just think they're redeemed." Make heads or tails of that one. That's tough. He goes on to say, well, babies are sinners. No question about that. That's because they're produced by sinners, and yet God has a special place for them. So you see how he's forced to this inconsistent position because he has a wrong conception about a Bible teaching. No, babies are safe. They are not sinners. You know, anyone that believes in that teaching has a tentacle of Calvinism in them, and many denominations hold to such a teaching. And it is without Scripture. Jesus says the babies are pure, innocent, they're safe. And so he says there in verse 14, "Permit the little children to come to me and forbid them not." Did you notice how there's two verbs that he uses there? Permit them. It's in the aorist tense, which means, you know, permit this moment, right now. Allow it. Forbid them not is in the present tense. And so he's speaking here now about don't forbid them, not now, nor ever. You always allow this to take place. Don't ever stop them. See, this practice of stopping children from coming to Christ was an important thing to Jesus. And there are now some practical lessons that can be learned from that. For example, did you realize we can forbid them from coming if we don't come ourselves? Certainly we can. Did you notice that these kids came to Jesus only after the parents brought them to Jesus? I mean, that's not profound. It's just the truth. I mean, if the parents didn't bring their children there, they'd have been somewhere else. So think about those implications. Think about how we might forbid them from coming to Jesus today. When you and I forsake maybe our Bible reading at home. Come back tonight, we're going to do a whole lesson on Bible reading. We forbid them from coming to Jesus. When we forsake Bible classes here or worship services, again, we're forbidding them from coming to Jesus. Aren't we? When we don't come to the place where praying and singing is taking place and communion with the Lord and teaching from His Word, we're forbidding them from coming to Jesus. You see, if we don't come ourselves, then the children are going to be somewhere else. Aren't they? Like I said, not profound, and yet it's very true, isn't it? Very true. Think about this. At school, they hang out with kids of the world all the time. But only at Sunday school and Wednesday night school do they actually spend time with other children at the feet of Jesus, being taught by Him and His Word. Think about that. And so if we miss all that, then again, aren't we forbidding them from coming to the Lord? Further, we can forbid them by acting ungodly at home. When we do sinful things at home, when we watch sinful programs, when we say sinful words, when we practice sinful habits, when we do sinful things to the body by destroying it with either drinking alcohol or smoking or chewing, those things destroy our body. You see, children always like to be like their parents, don't they? And if they don't see Christ living in us, then we forbid them to come to the Lord, don't we? Jesus had hard words for His disciples who tried to stop the children. Did you notice that there in verse 14? It didn't say He was displeased. Read that again. It says He was greatly displeased. It bothered Him a lot. Dear friends, that's you. That is me when we forbid our children to come to the Lord. You see, I think one reason why is because this passage indicates, and we don't need this passage to prove that to be so, it seems like, but children naturally want to come to the Lord. They do. One writer put it this way. He said, as a flower in the garden stretches towards the light of the sun, so there is in the child a mysterious inclination toward the eternal light. Have you ever noticed this mysterious thing, the writer says? That when you tell the smallest child about God, it never asks with strangeness and wonder, what or who is God? I've never really seen God. But rather he listens with shining face to the words as though they are soft, loving sounds from the land of home. Or when you teach a child to fold its little hands in prayer, that it does this as though it were a matter of course, as though it were opening for them the world which they had been dreaming and longing of. Or tell these little ones the stories of the Savior. Show them the pictures and scenes and personages of the Bible, how their pure eyes shine, how their little hearts beat. Isn't that true? Children want to come to Jesus. How dare us if we forbid them? The Lord is greatly displeased. Jesus says, for such is the kingdom of God. Such is the kingdom of God. Now we're getting more into, again, this understanding what the Lord is trying to teach His disciples and trying to teach those that are around Him. He's not here speaking about elect babies from non-elect babies. There's no baptism of babies here that is mentioned. There's no indication that the faith of the parents is being passed on to the babies as is done what you hear at confirmation, you know, at some of these denominations today. Supposedly the faith of the parent being passed on to the child. None of that's there. He's just saying that babies, prior to the time when they can understand and respond to Christ, prior to the time when they can exercise their own faith, that they still belong to the Lord. That they are safe with Him. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice what Paul says here in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You see, Paul indicates this truth, that there are different times in life, times when you can't understand and times when you can. Times when you are like a child and times when you are not. And when you can't understand, as a child is, then you are safe. That brings us some comfort when we see certain shows, television programs sometimes of abused and battered children. I remember hearing of this father that took his child and flung him to the ground and put his knee into his stomach, crushing organs, later bashing his head, and the child dies. Another father taking the child and smashing his head up against the bathtub. Gone. They're all gone. But it brings a little comfort to know that they're with the Lord, doesn't it? they're with the Lord. You know, of course, our society likes to parallel that abuse, blatant abuse, to spanking a child. And we'll eventually have an entire lesson on discipline of children. But those are apples and oranges. They don't know what they speak of. A loving parent can spank their child. In fact, the Bible says they're not loving if they don't. The book of Proverbs is very clear about that. But no loving parent can smash their child's head up against a bathtub. There's a big difference there. Dear friends, there is a tremendous, tremendous responsibility that we have. A responsibility to make sure that little life that has been given to you under the care of the King is returned to the King one day. That he's been raised right and the soul nurtured for the Lord's sake. We're talking about stewardship in our Bible class. And we certainly have entrusted to us the care and soul of our children. Now look what Jesus does with this in verse 15. Notice verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It was almost like he couldn't resist that. It seemed like every time he had a child, that he made that kind of aspect or that kind of point, that they might understand that. That he'd give this little word, you got to be like them if you want to go to heaven. You see, heaven is populated by just two kinds of folks. Those who are babies and those who are like them, the Bible says. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he, of course, means their simplicity, the openness, the honesty, the lack of pretension, the lack of hypocrisy, the weakness. He means the pure condition, free of sin and its entanglements. He means the dependency on the strong arms of the Lord. Does that describe you, friend? If you're not a Christian, it doesn't. Jesus said in John 3:5 that you must be born again if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, born of water and the Spirit. A new commitment on the inside. But you know, there's those that are Christians that might not be them either. If you're not living as a Christian ought to live. You have to have all these qualities that Jesus loves in children. Do you have them? Do I have them? We must. Now look at how tenderly the scene closes here in verse 16. It says that he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. That word blessed in the Greek is a compound word, kata eulegio. Now the word kata is the word that comes before it, the prefix there, and it simply is adding strength to it. Eulegio is the idea and concept of blessing, and so here he is strongly blessing the children, passionately praying for the children. That's what Jesus does here in this scene as it closes. Yes, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Jesus said, these two come to me, children and those like children. And so if you're here this morning, let me ask you, are you a child of God? If not, the Bible is very clear. You need to become one. And you can become one. It's a rather simple process, though it has weighty consequences, doesn't it? It means you give your life for the Lord. And you come to Him in simple, trusting faith, confessing His name before men and women, repenting of your past life, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you're born again, leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord, serving Him faithful all the days of your life, not questioning His commands, but obeying and following through like a little child. What happens if your baby dies? What happens if any baby dies? Well, this Bible passage, along with others, teaches that they are safe. They are safe with the Lord. What if your child dies? Your child who is at an accountable age? Well, that means they're accountable, then, doesn't it? If they obeyed the Lord, they'll be with the Lord. If they didn't, they won't. That ought to impress upon all of our minds the seriousness of raising our children right, that they might know the truth and obey the truth. And so I'll leave you with that thought and that maybe one question. Are you raising them for Christ? Or maybe this better question. Do they see Christ in you, that they might be drawn to Him? Forbid them not, for Jesus loves the little children. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? And dear pants for the water, so my soul longs.